I want to share for you as we continue this series, Just Jesus. I want to share with you from the book of Revelation in chapter 2. And if you have that open, you can open your Bible or Bible app to that. And we'll be there in a minute, verses 12 to 17. And the question I want to ask you is simply this: what's happening where you live? What's happening where you live? As you think about, take some time to think about, if you could share with somebody, right, maybe it's right beside you, or maybe a little later on, there might be a, if we all took time to poll all our answers, it'd be quite a wide variety of them, wouldn't there? You know, if you think about what are the big things that you're thankful for today, and you are on a day-to-day basis, those again would be very diverse. And if I were to ask you, what are the things that are troubling you in your life? What are the things that worry you? What are some of the things that are concerning, perhaps, that are happening in your neighborhood where you live, or the city in which you live, or the country in which you live, or the world in which we live? Again, those answers will be so diverse, but the truth is that where we live often comes with some obstacles or struggles, don't they? So as we begin, let's just pause and ask God to take those things which maybe concern us about where we live, the life that goes on inside of us, as well as the things that go on around us, and ask him to teach us this morning. So Father, we gather here under the clouds in a little bit of drizzle, and we consider some of the difficult things that are happening in the world around us, maybe in our immediate world, maybe they're happening within us. And we sometimes don't know quite how to deal with that. We don't know, seems to be no quick solutions, and often we can be frustrated in that. So we thank you, God, for the opportunity to come together with a common understanding that where we live often comes with struggles and trials and hardship and darkness. And we ask, God, that you would help us to seek solutions that honor you and demonstrate care and love for others, because our world needs it. We need you, Jesus. And so we thank you for the reminder through song, through the reminder of the availability of your word, that those solutions do exist. And so would you teach us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I wonder how often our minds get preoccupied with what is wrong, what is troubling, what is unjust, or what is just plain evil. The dark realities at times can cast a long shadow even over the best of our days. And so when we come to this section of Scripture, there are some key ideas that we need to keep in mind. The book of Revelation is a curiosity to many, but it's not written quite the same as so many of the other material that we find in the Bible. They're not written like the letters that Paul writes to individuals or to churches. It's not historical like many of the books that are written in the Old Testament, nor is it biographical like the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John as they describe the life of Jesus. This final book of 66 is written using an apocalyptic style. And for those of you who have read through the Bible, you'll recognize the imagery that takes place in the book of in this book is similar to that which we read about in the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel. The imagery is prophetic or future oriented, and John the author uses terms found in his time to describe what he has been permitted to see about what will unfold in the future. And some would say we could see traces of that future in our present for us. But most would agree that there is still much that still remains to come. So at the start of this final, final chapter of the entire Bible, there are these brief letters, seven of them, that are written, not to specific churches, rather they are spoken by Jesus to the angel of those churches of that time. And I don't know how much thought you've given about the idea that God has appointed angels over us And one of their roles is to convey messages to us. That thought alone should give us pause to listen deeply in our conversations with God. Anyway, we find these letters located in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, and each of these seven letters share seven different characteristics that are important for us as we dive into this one letter. The seven characteristics are as first, they have an intended audience. Second, they reveal the word of Jesus. Third, the divine knowledge of God is also revealed towards us. There's a divine assessment that is given. Fifthly, there's a call to correction in each of the seven letters. Sixth, there is an encouragement to listen intently, to listen deeply. And lastly, there is a reward or a gift that is promised. That's helpful for us, hopefully, to keep in mind as we go through this. Today, as we turn our letter to our attention to this letter that is communicated to the angel of the Church of Pergamum, it's important for us to keep these things in mind. If so, would you join me in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, "These are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who has put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin. So they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come soon to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." Now, Pergamum, the city Pergamum, was considered to be both a political and a religious center. It was a key city in the Roman Empire. It housed some of the largest collections of literature that were known in the world at the time, and therefore it was considered a thought center. One of the ways in which that was displayed was through the diverse number of religious temples. Among them were temples devoted to a variety of Greek gods, including Dionysus and Athena. Temples also devoted to the emperor of Rome. That's how much of a culture of worshiping the government that there was in place there. And so to the people of Pergamum, Jesus is communicating a unique statement through the angel that he knows where they live. He knows what's going on in their neighborhoods and in their city. And that statement, like others, seems like an answer to unvoiced questions that you and I would have. Questions like, do you know what it's like to live in our times? Do you know what it's like to live under this kind of pressure? It's as though there's been some acknowledgement of a desire to honor God, but also there's a recognition of a lack of perseverance, a giving in or a compromising attitude, maybe even a feeling of being defeated or discouraged because of what's going on in their culture. And if we consider our own thoughts then, those that we thought about right at the beginning, then I think about the idea of where we live, then a good question for us to answer is, to what extent do we allow the values and practices of our culture to influence our behavior and character? To what extent do we allow the behaviors and practices of our culture to influence our character? This message conveyed by Jesus through the angel to John and now to us comes that God knows that we live in a time that is given over to Satan, who is a deceiver, a liar, a tempter, a thief, and a destroyer. That much is clear through the unfolding of Scripture. The evil one wants nothing more than to destroy your capacity to live your life in joyful obedience to the Lord. Our Lord knows that there will be those who come along to tell you that following Jesus doesn't have to impact your capacity to do what you want. That you shouldn't have to deny yourself anything. You can have anything. You can have it all. You can do it any way you want. And that the consequences of doing so will be negligible. False teaching is the term that is used here, and God often uses that to characterize the adaptation of cultural practices within a community of followers of God. And so to the church of Pergamum, in a city filled with statues of Greek gods and of all kinds of religious altars, there was an indulgence in the food that was used in the sacrifices, as well as a neglect of addressing sexual immorality, which at the time was prevalent and even incorporated into their religious ceremonies. They were a people governed by their own feelings and desires. So yes, God does know where they live. And I think that's important to keep in mind, as hard as it is, because if God knew where they live, then he also knows where you and I live. And if I were to think about what false teachings might look like in our day, then you could land in a couple of different places and maybe more. But my own reflection as I talk to different pastors and leaders across our province and across our country is this: certainly prosperity teaching, in my opinion, is a false teaching. The idea that if you believe hard enough, if you do good enough, if you give enough money, then you will be wealthy, healthy, and safe. It totally disregards the everyday, random, indiscriminate effect of evil and sin upon our world. Bad things happen to good people, even really good people. The other false teaching is a reaction to the divisive social and political aggressiveness of our culture. Many of us have felt that. It's seeping into our churches, and we are doing one of two things. We are either retreating into ourselves, and or we are treating people based on the political or social views that they hold or that we think they hold. In general, as an evangelical community, we are failing to come alongside people and valuing people for who they are, that is, created by God and loved by God first. In our fear, we are changing the way we present and also represent the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God knows where we live. He knows where you and I live, and he, in response, provides to us Jesus, just Jesus. Jesus as the hidden manna. Hidden manna is first introduced to us in the Old Testament, and you can look back in Exodus chapter 16, verses 32 to 34. After the Israelites had left slavery and they were locked in the desert and they complained about, hey, we would rather be in slavery because at least we could eat. We'd rather be under oppression because at least we would have food. And God heard their cry and provided to them this manna. You know, manna, here's some things about the manna that God provided, and you can read about this yourself and back in Exodus chapter 16. Manna appeared when they weren't looking for it. The benefit of the manna required a daily discipline on their behalf. They had to go out and get it in the mornings. To further benefit from that manna required restraint. They couldn't overindulge. And the idea of the manna that was given in the day, in the beginning of the day, was that it would be shared with those to whom you brought it back for. And there is so much symbolism within that passage that has between that passage and now this passage here at the end of the book in Revelation about the implications of receiving Jesus as the hidden manna of God. And there are some other symbols in there, and I'll mention three of them to you briefly: the two-edged sword, the white stone, and the new name. The symbol of the two-edged sword is not coincidental. As I mentioned, Pergamum was a key city in the Roman political empire. The symbol of the sword was meant to cast fear and encourage obedience under the fear of death. In contrast, the two-edged sword that comes from Jesus is used throughout Scripture to symbolize the power that comes from the Word of God. It does not depict force as our world measures force. It is not qualified by electoral political power, nor is it secured by wealth. There is no level of status that makes God's word more effective than others. God's truth is available to each and every person. His truth reveals his great love for us, and is confronted by his love, we are comforted by his love, and then we are strengthened to persevere. And there is this guarantee: his truth will prevail. It is completely trustworthy. We can and should shape our lives according to the truth of God. The white stone, to those who were alive at the time of the writing of the book, the idea of a white stone conveyed a judicial idea. It spoke of a judgment. A judge, when announcing the verdict of a trial, could sometimes convey his judgment to the accused using a stone. A black stone handed over to the accused would convey guilt. A white stone signified freedom. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. Jesus has taken the penalty of our sin through his punishment and death on the cross. There is power in the truth of God to give clarity or light for our next steps, to give us freedom from the struggle against sin and guilt and temptation. The white stone is given to those who trust in Christ, and also a new name. A new name. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we rise with him when we place our faith in him. The new name signifies the new nature that we are given by the Holy Spirit of God when we acknowledge Christ as our Savior. The old is past. The new has come because of Jesus. The old nature, primarily guided by feelings and desire, is replaced by a new nature where the Spirit and the eternal truth of God provide direction for our lives. You see, there are times when our desire and emotion run contrary to God's truth. Does that ever happen to you? Because I know it happens to me. And in those times of uncertainty and tension, submission to the truth ought to be our resolve. Submission, though, only happens in those points of divergence or disagreement when we place ourselves under the authority or in the care of another, in this case, Jesus and his truth. And as we do so, he gracefully shapes our life according to the fullness of his truth. You know, one of the chief goals of this series is not simply to help us appreciate the undefinable magnitude of Jesus Christ. We are also encouraged to take what we learn into our conversations with Jesus. Jesus is the hidden manna, which comes from heaven. In John chapter 6, I'm not going to read through it, but I would encourage you to do so, whether for yourself or with your family. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, he identifies himself as the bread of life which comes from heaven. And it would be an excellent exercise to go through that account starting in verse 30 to see how many times is that mentioned. And to know that when we read our Bibles and something is repeated as often as Jesus, when he says, "I am the bread of life that comes from heaven," there's something for us to learn about that. There's something very significant for us to think about that. So I'll let you do that at home. But for now, let's ask the question: how does Jesus, as the hidden manna, affect our conversations with God? Well, firstly, he invites rest. Knowing that God is at work allows us to rest. Rest is a confident outworking of our faith. We rest because we are blessed by God. And because God blesses our rest, then he blesses the rest of our lives. We need to learn to rest, just like the Israelites had to rest and then find the manna in the morning. They couldn't go out and try to find it in advance. Secondly, he invites us to venture out. every day is an adventure. When we understand that despite a world of sometimes darkness and colliding cultural agendas, the presence of Jesus breaks in with gentleness and can be found. How would your day change if you engaged each day with an anticipation of for how and where you will find Jesus and his truth unfolding before you? It's an exciting way to go about each day. Thirdly, he invites us to share with others. You know, there are those of us who will gather God's truth in maybe a little bit more, more diligently, more consistently, maybe even more abundantly. But we don't do so for our own benefit. We do it to share with others according to the same grace that has been shown to us, from which we have received from God. And then know that in our conversations with God, he desires to sustain us for what is needed. A daily attentiveness to consume the truth of Jesus gives us the ability to persevere and to contend with the troubles of each day. How many people have troubles in each day? Maybe just a few. Knowing that God is faithful and he's merciful and will renew to us this new truth through Jesus in each day, even though each day may have its own problems, that's an amazing thing. We often rob ourselves of the blessing of this promise by dragging yesterday's problems into today or worrying about tomorrow's problems in today. Sufficient for the day, Jesus said, is Jesus and his truth. He sustains us. And finally, he prepares us for a future fulfillment. And if you read in the book of Joshua in chapter 5 and verse 12, you'll discover that the provision of manna did not last forever. It came to an end. It came to an end once the Israelites entered into the promised land and learned how to care for the land. And in the same way, those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are people of promise. There will be a day. There will be a day when the victory of Christ will be complete and you will join and be called victorious. And we will enjoy and live in his presence without delay or distraction from evil. There will be a day. And we need to be mindful of that each and every day, that God wants to teach us something through the hidden manna. I want to share with you just a short little story. How many people recognize this cup? Orange on the inside, blue on the outside. All right, you recognize this cup? So this cup, for those of you who don't recognize it, says it has the date 2017, the occasion of our 65th anniversary as a church. This cup was is noted on my long list of really bad ideas. And so this cup really signified the beginning place of understanding that we had to do something about our facility because it was in disrepair in terms of dealing with people, being able to treat people with respect and honor, those who didn't have the physical capacity to walk up and down stairs. 2017. So we came up with this initial campaign to bring awareness to this, and we had these mugs and little travel mugs as well. And we put these up for $10, and he said that the profits of that would go towards our building fund. What we learned very quickly is people said, well, I could buy a cheaper mug. I could get mugs for 50 cents at Value Village. Why would I get your mug? So people didn't really grab onto that idea. I really like this mug. But turns out the solutions weren't found in this mug. And so we then, as a governing board, we recalibrated what we did. And over these last six years, we haven't really run any kind of thing like that again. And I want to say thank you to you on behalf of our governing board. We had a meeting this past week, and you know, our building from the outside really doesn't look very different, but on the inside, for those of you who know, it looks quite a bit different. And so this started 6 or 7 years ago. And to know that when our focus changed from we have to raise money, as a board we discussed, we don't actually have to raise money. We need to care about people and allow them to discover Jesus. And that became the motivation of our prayer. It became the impetus behind the things that we did. And as we stand here, it's a great honor. It's a humble honor on behalf of those who have served on our governing boards for the last 6 or 7 years to know that we started out with an idea that we were going to undertake a project that might cost $180,000. Do you remember when we thought that? Maybe some of you might remember that and now laugh. And we quickly turned out when we said yes to that project, along came a global pandemic to shut everything down and increase costs by more than double. And so what we started with as $180,000 and beautiful cups, which nobody loved, became seemed like a mountain. How is this going to happen? And we gave the thought to not going ahead with it. But then we had to examine, what is our motive? What is our motive in wanting to go ahead with it? And our motive became, again, what I said, we want to be able to provide the opportunity to reflect Jesus to those who wouldn't otherwise have it. And the frank reality that there's very few facilities in our city like the one that we can now offer. And so we completed that renovation, as you know, just over a year ago. And over the last number of months, we completed a renovation on the bathroom just outside of the gym, making it fully accessible. And so we now have a facility that has a fully accessible restroom, a universal restroom on the third floor, on the ground floor, and in the basement. And those projects, and I say this not with any kind of boasting in it. Those projects come close to about $500,000 over these last 3 years that we've had to deal with. Through those last number of years, those last 6 years, and especially these last 3 years, we have met or exceeded our regular budget outside of those projects. We have met or exceeded our mission partnership agreements in those 3 years. We have continued to be involved in global mission over that time. Every day, every week, every month, as we gather as a board, we say, there's hidden manna. That's basically what our conversations, how is Jesus doing this? We don't know, but we just keep going forward in it. And so it's a great thrill for me, a privilege for me to say we've come through that. And in fact, one of the things we talked about is we signed a line of credit because we thought we knew how much money this was going to cost. And our desire was not to have the church go into long-term debt. So our desire was 4 years or less. And so very humbly and in great awe, I submit to you that we have come through those renovations and God has provided, and we have not had to use our line of credit, and we have met every obligation. And I share that story, hopefully that is something that gets shared by you, by simply this. Our desire is simply every day in every way, how do we demonstrate, how do we look for what Jesus is doing and then share what he gives us with others? And we, by not worrying about how will this take place and dealing with all the things that happen in the middle, God has given us a platform to do that. And it's been amazing, the response in our community to it. We've hosted events here for the city of Sarnia, for the Sarnia Police Force, for Lambton County Health. It's because there's nobody else who can offer right now this kind of facility in the way that we can. And so thank you for that. Thank you for being part of that. If you have given big or small, consistently over the course of this time, that you are part of that story because you have trusted with what God has given you and shared it with others because of Jesus. And may he strengthen you in your life because of that. Let's pray together, and I'm going to invite Pat to lead us in communion. So, Father, thank you for your provision to us. First, for your provision of Jesus, who has changed our lives. Thank you, God, for your provision to us of this place, in this city. You know where we live, and you also know how important it is to reflect the life of Jesus. And so, God, may we be faithful in that all the more. And so we say thank you, God, for your faithfulness towards us. Thank you for your generosity towards us, which you continue to help us to be generous towards our neighbors and towards our city. The needs are great. We know where we live. We know the needs that exist there. And so may, God, we serve you as we serve our community with the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.